Let's go tonight to begin with in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We've been discussing from Scripture last Sunday morning, this Sunday morning, last Sunday night, the subject of the tongue. We were first introduced to it by James, and spent some time hearing what James wanted us to learn, that the Holy Spirit wanted us to learn through James, and then we've gone elsewhere. We're going to pick that up again tonight. I did want to pause to say it's been good to have Sarah right over here visiting with us in church this morning and this evening, if you didn't get a chance to meet her from here in this area, and she came to take advantage of the deaf ministry, the interpretation for the deaf, and we're delighted to have her. And be sure and introduce yourself to her if you can during the course of the evening. Always good to have visitors. I have an inkling that most of us in this room have heard the saying, the pen is mightier than the sword. I did a little research to try to see where that came from, and really there's no consensus of opinion. But I discovered that there have been many great, or what would be considered great, leaders throughout the annals of time that have said things very similar. But I do know that the Bible says as much in other words, in Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 12, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick. The word there doesn't mean fast. In contrast to slow, it means life-giving. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any other creature that is not manifest, not made known or revealed in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The sword, in terms of a physical instrument, cannot divide the soul and the spirit, cannot change the inside of a man, cannot discern his thoughts and intents, but the Word of God can. So the pen, the pen is simply the instrument by which we record words, right? The pen is mightier than the sword. Here's what Napoleon said, the French Emperor Napoleon, great world conqueror. He said there that four hostile newspapers are more to be feared than 1,000 bayonets. Now, back in Napoleon's day, they didn't have a lot of weapons of warfare. And so a lot was hand-to-hand combat. And they had bayonets affixed to their whatever guns they had. And so they would use those bayonets. And he said, basically, as a ruler, I have more fear of four newspapers that are full of published words than I do of 1,000 bayonets. Then he went on to say, there are only two powers in the world. The saber, by which he's referring to the knife or the bayonet, a weapon of warfare, a sword. The saber and the mind. At the end, the saber is always defeated by the mind. Words are powerful, and they have powerful consequences, powerful effect. So let's again recognize tonight how powerful words are. The natural tendency of my heart and the natural tendency of your heart is to selfishly employ words, to selfishly express thoughts from the heart by words to get what we want. That's what we do by nature. We say the things that will profit us. We say the things that will accomplish our ends. A selfish use of the tongue. But we ought to seek that the tongue be used in obedience to the will of God, which is to accomplish what He wants, what He wills, rather than what we want or what we will. I saw a little video, the authenticity of which I cannot attest to, but it was a blind man sitting on a city street on a little blanket of sorts, and he had a little bucket there, a little can, and he had a box, cardboard box, on it were written the words, "I'm blind. Please help." And the camera observed as people passed by, and every once in a while, somebody would stop and give a coin here or there, give a little offering or gift to the blind man. Until this lady came walking by. And she came and she looked over there and she walks right on by, but all of a sudden, as she gets past him a few steps, she stops. She turns around and she comes back. She reaches down and takes the cardboard, and I think she broke it open a bit and changed it so that she could write on the other side, and she wrote a new message on the cardboard. The blind man is, while she's standing there, is reaching out with his hands and feeling her shoes. The blind man or the blind person usually interprets the world around him by touch, by sense. And so he's wondering what's going on, and really not in the audible conversation that you can hear, but he feels her shoes. She finishes, she puts the cardboard back, and she walks on down the road. And as you watch the video, suddenly, it seems like everyone is stopping and everyone is dropping money in the can. And he's getting much more attention, getting much more help. And then the lady walks back. She's returning from where she went. And she comes back and she stops and stands there and says something to him. And he reaches out and touches her shoes and knows it's the same person. And he asks her, "What did you do?" And she said, "I wrote the same message, I just used different words." And he thanked her. You know what words she did? The camera then shows you. You don't see till then, but the camera then shows you what she wrote. And very simply, instead of saying, "I'm blind, please help," it said, "It's a beautiful day, and I can't see it." And that message, those words, in contrast to the other words, had a powerful impact upon people's impulse to give. You know, it's important how we say things. It's important that we think about and recognize what we can do with words. And it's sad that so often we are careless about that, much more careless than we ought to be. Last Sunday night, I gave you a simple acrostic, the word think. So think before you speak. And each letter of the word represents some question, some simple principle you ought to answer before you speak. Now, obviously, you're not going to take the time every time you speak to run down this list, but you ought to examine your speech and think about your speech from time to time in reference to these things. T is true. Is it true? Before you repeat a matter, before you say something, before you share something, is it true? You know, I have learned in the course of my lifetime how easy it is to say things that are not altogether true because you want to impress somebody, because you want to stay even with somebody. Kids are very good at this, and afraid of not being accepted, or afraid of how somebody will feel, or afraid of being left behind. So in order to increase their stature or to protect a reputation, they'll say things that are not true. Well, the Bible clearly says that we're not to lie. And we looked at several verses. So just simply ask yourself, is it true? Investigate. Check it out before you repeat a matter. Because he that repeateth a matter, we learned last week, separateth chief friends. So is it true? Number two is H. Is it helpful? Is it helpful? Not everything that's true needs to be said. Gossip does not need to be true. It just needs to be told. And it'll do the damage. So is it helpful? Is it helpful for me? When I speak, am I helping someone? If the words that I'm going to speak are not helpful, then I need to be careful. And not always are they helpful. We'll talk about that in just a moment on another topic. Not always are they helpful in every situation. They may be helpful in one and not helpful in another. Well, without preaching the message, it's on online somewhere. You can go and check it out on the website. The next letter, the one we ended with, was I, the middle letter. And what we used that letter to represent was imitation of Christ. Is it imitating Christ? Would Jesus say it? Before I speak, is this something that Jesus would say? Am I conforming to Christ in what I'm saying? The Bible says of him that in his mouth was no guile. And when he spoke, people said, never a man spake like this man speaks. And they were amazed and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. So is it true? Is it helpful? Is it an imitation of Christ? Here's the next letter, N. Is it needful? Now, in truth, helpful and needful can kind of blend together. But is it needful? Let me talk about that for a few moments and a couple scenarios that we need to think about. The Bible warns us, and we read this in James last Sunday morning, James chapter 1, wherefore let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. There are some times when we're quick on the tongue, we're quick on the draw. We say something before we ask, is it needful to say this? It might be true, but is it necessary to say? Is this the right moment, the right time, the right opportunity? We read in the book of Judges, chapter 11, of a judge in Israel by the name of Jephthah. And Jephthah promised the Lord, made a vow to the Lord, that if he would return in victory from his battle, that he would offer to the Lord the first thing that would come out of his house. He spoke needlessly. He did not need to say that. He did not need to make that vow. But Jephthah was a man of character and a man who said, I've opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. First thing out of his house was his daughter. And whether or not you believe he literally, physically sacrificed her unto the Lord or just separated her unto the Lord, like in a cloistered type environment and where she was never able to marry a man or never able to know a man and so forth. We can debate that. That's not the point tonight. He made a vow that was not necessary. He spoke quickly. He did not stop to think. He did not. And sometimes we are very quick to speak. Remember Peter on the mountain? The Mount of Transfiguration? When he saw Jesus revealed in his glory, and he saw Moses and Elijah? Did you ever read what it says? It says, and Peter answered and said, the problem is nobody asked a question. Peter answered. Peter was, we know, quick to speak, right? He often put his foot in his mouth, and he said, hey, let's build three tabernacles here. And just stay here and worship. And he suggested something. He came up with something without thinking about it. He answered before anybody asked, before he ever spoke. There are times when it's not needful for you and I to speak. Go with me to Proverbs again in chapter 10 and verse 19. And I'm going to give you several verses that we may or may not have seen before in reference to one of these topics. Most of them we have not looked at, and we still will not cover all of the instruction of Proverbs on the tongue, but Proverbs 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The word want is the same word as in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not lack. So in the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin. the more you speak, the more opportunity or more possibility is you're going to sin with your tongue. You're going to offend somebody. We all offend. In many things, James said, we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. But certainly, the less words you say, the less you have to answer for, and the less opportunity you're going to sin with your lips. He that refraineth, the rest of the verse is, he that refraineth his lips is wise. You know, we got it a little bit wrong. Sometimes we feel like, and we're in a circle of people, and a subject is up for discussion, politics, grocery stores, clothing, whatever, child rearing, kids club, whatever it might be. And we're discussing, and we feel that we have the answer. And we feel that wisdom must speak. But the Bible says that he that refraineth his lips is wise. The Bible doesn't say he that speaketh is wise. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the one who is able to restrain his tongue, keep from saying what he feels like he wants to say, that's wisdom. Look at Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 27. I think we've already seen these verses, but Proverbs 17, 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man, that word means crooked, soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Go to chapter 29. Chapter 29 and verse 20. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Is it needful? Before I speak, I should ask myself, is this something that really has to be said or needs to be said? Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? We're reminded immediately that James said, be slow to speak. There is more hope of a fool than of him. The man who doesn't take time to stop and think before he speaks, there's more hope of a fool than of him. Don't be hasty in your words. Contemplate. Think about the situation. Just because you have an opinion and consider it to be a correct and informed opinion doesn't mean you have to offer it. You may embarrass somebody else or put somebody else on the spot. And so be careful about what you say. Think about your motive. Look at verse chapter 26. Back a couple pages, chapter 26 and verse 12. Related to the verse we just read, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? In other words, you see a man who's thinks he has the answer and knows the answer better than anyone else? Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. So kind of related to the man who is hasty in his speech is the man who is wise in his own conceit, and both of them don't have as much hope as a fool. The Bible doesn't give much hope to a fool. So again, we're just hearing instruction about the power of the tongue and how we ought to think. Is it needful? Do I need to say this? Chapter 11 and verse 12. Proverbs 11 and verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. You know what that word means, despise? It means he doesn't pay much attention to, or he doesn't count them to be that valuable. He doesn't assign much importance to them. The person who's void of wisdom, not the person who's wise, knows better than them, but the person who's void of wisdom has no respect for the neighbor. But a man of understanding, as opposed to somebody who's void of wisdom, holdeth his peace. Why? Because he doesn't despise his neighbor. He cares about them. He doesn't want to wound them. He doesn't want to put them on the spot and embarrass them. This is an idiosyncrasy with me. This is a personal thing with me. It grieves me to sit and listen to conversations in which somebody says something and I believe they're clearly wrong. And they're speaking uninformed, or they're speaking because they've been informed wrongly by someone. And somebody has to immediately speak up and shout and say, that's not true. That's not right. And has to and put them on the spot. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't exhort one another. And when we know somebody's wrong and it's going to affect their life, we should correct them. But that could be done privately as well as publicly. Why do we have to put them in their spot? Why do we have to embarrass them and challenge them openly? Why? Hold your peace. God is able to change them. God is able to correct them. And the truth of the matter is, I've learned that sometimes I'm misinformed. I've been listening to certain sources that have given me an opinion, and I've embraced an opinion because I respect them and I just take everything they say now to be true, when it may not be true. Boy, in the United States of America right now, and I think spilling over to Canada, but in the United States of America right now, there is a war going on over words, over media and over news and reporting, fake news and this and that, and it's just, it is almost a civil war. And matter of fact, unless God intervenes, I expect a civil war in the United States. It may not be a civil war in terms of likeness to the civil war that took place years ago, where people will be killing each other in the street, but there is a lot of that going on right now. There is a great divide, and men are not willing to hold their peace. I can assure you that for 8 years of the presidency of Barack Obama, by and large, I held my peace. I was not happy and did not agree and felt that he was destroying my country, but I didn't riot in the streets and call people names and be vulgar and vicious, but that's what's happening today. Is it needful? It shouldn't be in the house of God. Is it needful to say, it might be true, I might be right, but do I have to announce it? Do I have to make sure everybody knows that I'm right? And then while we're talking about is it needful, let's think also about respect for office, respect for authority, respect for position. There are things that a child ought not to say to mom and dad because mom and dad are in an office of authority, a position of authority. And we should respect that. Can I just tell you tonight, it's okay to be right and be quiet. There are certain things we ought not to be quiet about, but it's okay to be right and be quiet. So a guy gets fired from his job because he mouthed off to the boss. He let it be known what he thought of the way things were being done and the way it ought to be done. And he says to you, but I was right. And I would look at him and say, yep, you were right and you're unemployed. You were right, but you're not in charge. And so now you've lost your job. Is it needful to say? There are times when it's not needful to say it. While we're here, can I just help you? Can I plead with you for a moment? Pay attention to the circumstances and the situation that you're in. Individualize things. You might be a fervent advocate of wearing a seatbelt. But when you walk into a hospital and you see somebody who's a victim of a car accident laying on a hospital bed, the first thing out of your mouth should not be, so were you wearing your seatbelt? I've heard it done in the hospital by Christians. Total disregard for the situation. Yes, it's important to wear a seatbelt, and yeah, it might have been avoided, but this is not the time and the place. What they need to hear is, I am so sorry. What happened to you? Can I help you in any way? Is there anything I can do for you? I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. There are so many issues. You know, somebody gets sick and you're going to, I'm not talking to anybody in specific tonight, but this happens in general, so we're going to have to just listen to it. Somebody's not doing well health-wise, got a bad cold, got a stomach ache, got a headache. Uninvited 35 people come up during the course of the morning service and offer them the true solution to their problem. If you were taking this, if you would do this, here's what I did, here's what you should do, and we're offering all this stuff. Wait a minute, are you a doctor? No, if you believe it and practice it. But think about that person who's listening to all these people giving them advice and all these remedies and recipes and situation solvers, and they're about as confused as a termite in a wooden yo-yo trying to figure out what to do next. Please don't misunderstand, and I hope I'm saying this with the right spirit. We ought to love each other and care for each other. And if you're absolutely persuaded of something, but do it graciously and kindly and say, I don't know if it'd work for you. But when I had a difficulty, somebody shared this with me, or I discovered this and I tried it, and wow, it made a difference for me. You might want to consider it. It's a way in which you say it as well. But sometimes it's not needful. People going through financial difficulty or major trouble, somebody who's bereaved, you know, you don't walk in the hospital and see somebody laying in the bed and say, man, you look terrible. It may be true, but it doesn't need to be said, right? Boy, how many people have ever gotten in trouble by saying to somebody, how far along are you? I am not pregnant, I'll have you know. Just being sensitive, just being circumstantial, just thinking, boy, you sure are losing a lot of weight, or gaining a lot of weight, whichever the case may be. Here, let's go to Proverbs 25, chapter 25. You've heard this one. This is a famous one. You might even have this on the wall in your house somewhere. I don't know. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken. That means in the right way, at the right time, appropriate. Actually, if you have a marginal reference in the margin of my Bible, it says in the Hebrew word, spoken upon his wheels. But the idea inherent is as it's been translated. A word spoken fitly, it fits. It's appropriate, it's right. This is the right time, the right place, the right fashion, is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I have no idea where that came from, except God. God gave it, and Solomon. So I'm assuming that maybe in Solomon's palace, on his table, maybe there was a decoration with apples that were made of gold on a pitcher of silver, and he's speaking about that. But the idea is it's beautiful. It's admirable. Everybody likes it and delights in it, a word fitly spoken. Look again at verse 12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover on an obedient ear. So when you're wise, which we learned already means you might hold your peace, you might not speak too quickly, and you will speak appropriately, but to the listening ear, to the obedient ear, that's an ornament. They appreciate reproof. It's an ornament to them. A reproof is, if it's done wisely. Verse 13 is a cold of snow in the time of harvest. That's not a good picture. So is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Look at chapter 27 and verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So I'm going to move with that verse. I'm going to move into the last letter, the letter K. Kind. Is it kind? So is it true? Is it helpful? Is it an imitation of Christ? Is it exemplified by Christ? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Is it kind? Look again at that verse. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. That rejoices the heart. When a man receives hearty counsel. The word hearty means literally from the heart, counsel from the heart. That would indicate that it's thoughtful counsel, that it's counsel that's been meditated on or mulled over. It's from the inner man, and the idea is kindness. Is my intention in what I say compassionate? Am I trying to exercise kindness? We've all heard the statement said, and this is one I've had to suffer pain from many times in my life. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Is it kind? Do I care? Is it obvious to them that I care? And that I am regarding their situation and regarding their feelings. You say, but Pastor, what I've got to say is right, and I can help them. So can God. Be kind. Be kind. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, for even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Galatians 6:1, ye that are overtaken in a fault. I'm going to get that wrong, so let me just turn there. Galatians 6:1, I think you know the verse I'm referring to. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, softness, kindness. Restore them, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Proverbs 12:25. A good word maketh the heart glad. Is it kind? What does it produce? Gladness. Is it encouraging? Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Let's do that again. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul. Pleasant would be the idea of kind words, thoughtful words, meek words, as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Yes, we can help. Yes, we can encourage. Is it kind? So those are just some guidelines, some thoughts. That doesn't by any way exhaust what the scripture says about the tongue. Before I dismiss you, can I give you three things? I'm not going to preach on them. I'm just going to give them to you. What does God intend for me to do with my tongue? What should my tongue be employed to do? Why do I have a tongue? And how should I employ that tongue? I'll give you three simple thoughts, all alliterated. Number one, evangelization of souls. Communicate the gospel. Evangelize souls. That's what we're supposed to use the tongue for. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word was to bring us to know the truth, to declare the truth. So the greatest and most blessed and profitable use of our tongue is to evangelize sinners, communicating the gospel. Number two, to exalt the Savior. Exalt the Savior. Evangelize the sinner. Exalt the Savior. Man, for weeks now in Wednesday services, prayer meeting, we've been looking at the subject of praise ye the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And in every psalm, we're given reasons why we ought to praise the Lord. We're given a tongue to exalt the Savior. Evangelize the sinner, exalt the Savior, and thirdly, edify the saints. Edify the saints. So we have God and we have man. And mankind is kind of divided into two camps, the sinners and the saints. The saints once were sinners. They really still are sinners, but they're accepted sinners. They're justified sinners. They're in Christ Jesus. So we're to use our tongue to evangelize the sinners, to exalt the Savior, and then edify the saints. To edify means to build up, to grow them, to encourage their growth, to encourage their progress, to strengthen them. That's the idea of edifying. That is what we're called to do with our tongue. I think that the busier we are employing our tongue in those three areas, the less trouble we're going to get in with the tongue. We won't have time for idle chat and for careless speaking. Just be thoughtful. Be thoughtful about your speech, because words are powerful, aren't they? And the pen is mightier than the sword. And there is a deep wounding of the heart that comes from careless words. And we want to heal the heart and help the sinner and help the saint. Father, bless our time spent tonight in thoughts about words.